we'll start with a verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Why don't we all rise and we're going to read the Word of God together? Okay, there it is. You ready? Okay, are you ready? Okay. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. That indescribable, it's inexpressible, indescribable, it's beyond the power of language, beyond all we can ask or think, beyond that which we can imagine. We don't even know how great the gift is. And we didn't have to get beat up on Black Friday for it. And so, anyway, the gift, our prayer and gift are really connected far more than we understand. And so we'll go back in history. The Jewish people have had and still have, if they don't know that it's happened, an expectation of a Messiah who would come and change the whole world. That in that Messiah would come and in His life would be fulfilled all these promises that they gazed upon with wonder and awe through centuries and centuries of studying the law, the prophets, and the writings. And just all the images of earth being restored to its state of paradise. All the promises of God bringing that Edenic peace on all the nations of the earth. They saw it and they were looking for this anointed one who would come. They didn't recognize Him because God often answers our prayers in ways we may not recognize. Has that happened to you? This is my own testimony. I thought I was being punished and God was answering my prayers. You've heard the story before. We came to Pennsylvania thinking, God, what? And we just thought, well, I guess we did something wrong. And it wasn't Pennsylvania. It was our situation that we were taken from a place that seemed full and full of relationships and it was familiar in Northern California to a place where actually when we came here, we didn't know one single person when we first arrived. And the first few people we met, it wasn't very promising. Then we met Otto Monroy. He encouraged us. So this happens a lot. And if we see the patterns in Scripture, we learn the ways of God. That sometimes our prayers, even though we don't recognize it, are opening up opportunities that will change not just our life, but the lives of many. So let's go to this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he and his wife Elizabeth, he was a priest, and Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, what we may not appreciate here, it was the time of Herod, king of Judea. Do you understand? Herod was probably like, he was such a bad king. He was a fake king of the Jews. That's why he got all upset when they talked about, we're looking for the king of the Jews. He was not really a Jew, and he wasn't from any great tribe. He was a partial Jew, but mostly he was from Edom. Now, that wasn't a big deal if he was the king of the Edomites, but he wasn't. He was the king of Judea. So this is, do you know what? I mean, in here is like this little humor, like it's the worst time ever. Not only that, but Herod, because he was sort of a fake king of the Jews, built a temple. He built a temple because the temple had been destroyed. And so the very temple that they were coming and worshiping in, they had like mixed feelings about it. It's like, it's kind of, Anyway, it took 46 years to build. And Jesus said, tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And he wasn't speaking of that temple, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Just thinking there. Okay, so anyway, so we have this old priest, Zechariah and Elizabeth. I skipped ahead there. But they were really diligent. They were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That meant from the moment they woke up, They began to thank God that he returned his breath to their spirit, and they began to a series of ritual prayers every morning that focused their whole day and their whole life on God. They were blameless in doing this. Do you understand? They had lived decades of pursuing God. Okay, and so now comes a moment that, I better not get ahead. Verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both old, well along in years. That's a euphemism for old. So here's this picture, this godly couple, and they've served God. They don't have children, which was something that they really wanted. And then on top of that, it's not all bad. They had gotten used to it. And Zechariah has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God and was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, you have to understand, it's estimated there were 18,000 priests at this time. And so they would choose them by lots, which is a little bit like drawing straws or rolling dice. It was a little more holy than that, but it was a very random chance way of selecting these people, but they believed God was in it, and so once Zechariah was chosen, and he's an old man. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's going to go into the temple and burn incense before the Lord in the holy place. And while he's there, he is going to, you know, there's writings about what the priests experience in that. They experience the presence of God. They pray for the nation. It's during the time of prayer, the evening prayer most likely. Could be the morning prayers, but I think it's evening. I don't know why. Maybe just because he was old. And so he's chosen by what seems like a random selection. He says, God, what a great honor. He's going in. Do you understand? He's lived his whole life pleasing God. Now he's chosen with this high honor. He's there inside the temple holding the nation before God as the incense burns. And you think like, well, that's a good life. But it gets better. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear because this angel was majestic and scary. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, which is something angels can say that demons can't say. See, that angel's word carries the power of the word of God. It's a creative word. Fear not, Zechariah. Even though it might have seemed like it came late, it wasn't late because he has now peace. He has peace. And then he says, your prayer has been heard. Well, that's good to know. I'm here praying for the nation. But when the angel says, your prayer, he was referring to something that Zechariah had actually probably forgotten. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, which means gift. That's why John is such a gift. Verse 14. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. I just prayed for a man in the first service whose name was Delight. Yeah, he's a wonderful man born in Liberia. His mom was a preacher. She named him Delight. He had a stroke 6 years ago, and we prayed, and as we prayed, he started moving his arm around that he said had not, like, he came up before like this, and he left. He said, this is significantly better. So then we prayed. So I'm just thankful for God. I just want you to know that God is here and that he heals. Okay, your prayer has been heard. Your wife's going to have a son. He'll be a joy and a delight. That's where I left off. Many will rejoice. It's not just for you guys. It's for many. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. This is getting better and better. He's never to take wine, and he'll be filled with the Spirit even from birth. He's a Nazarite from birth. He's set apart, and he's like a miraculous person. He was not only filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, but we find out later in the same chapter that he was filled with the Spirit in the womb. And he'll go before the Lord, verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. What an amazing
Like, he's there praying for the nation, and suddenly this angel is giving him a download about prayers that he's given up on a long time ago. And he says, well, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, it's very important that we don't just hear the word of God, but that we allow it to be creative in us. And so the angel figures, okay, well, we'll solve this problem. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. This is good news, but just so you don't mess it up, you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And so we discover that Zechariah's question is a question of unbelief, unlike Mary's question, which will happen later, is a question of faith. And she just says, how can this be? But Zechariah's like, did you like forget how old I am? And so, do you know what? God doesn't care how old we are. He doesn't care about our economic status. He doesn't care about the situation of our life or how many years we have been barren. When he speaks to us, his word is creative and it opens up possibilities that are impossible without him. For we've got, and so, not only is, so Zechariah goes out, he can't speak. It seems like maybe he also couldn't hear. Because when John was born and Elizabeth said, name him John, when they spoke to Zechariah, if he could hear, they would just talk to him. Like, Zechariah, what do you think about this? And he'd go like, you know, name him John. Don't name him John. You know, like they would, but they didn't. They had to do it with sign language. Just a thought. So, but here's one of the interesting things about unbelief is unbelief didn't derail the promises of God, the goodness of God to answer his prayers, and that's just a relief to us all, isn't it? But it can rob us of our voice and possibly also our ability to hear until a time comes when it's ready to be manifested. So, Lord, I just want to pray here for anyone who's lost their voice, that they wouldn't have to wait a year or 9 months or however long Zechariah had to wait, but that you would give us our voice and release faith in us and to us, that you would open our ears that we might hear with the hearing of faith and allow your word to be productive in and through us with great joy. It's amazing. So, anyway, that story is the beginning of all the Christmas stories, of all the stories of God's greatest inexpressible gift. But prayers go far beyond the momentary situation we're praying for. So let's go to John chapter 3. And this is going to make reference to a prayer of Moses. So John 3:14 starts out, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that's like, why is that in there? I want to get to John 3:16, but before that we have John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it gets better in verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Yay! But it's like, why is this important? Why is this in there? Well, if we go back to Numbers 21, we discover that Aaron the priest has just died. And the people, you know, they're upset. Aaron was the spokesman. Aaron was the one they trusted. Moses would talk to Aaron and Aaron would speak to the people. And they liked Aaron. And Aaron made a golden calf for them when they wanted, when they were being bad. And then he got, you know, Aaron got in trouble for that. And so Aaron was a good pastor, you know, like he's one of the people in it, much more than Moses was. He just went up on the mountain for a total of 80 days without food or water, went up twice. And so they're grumbling. And then pretty soon, they don't like anything. They're sick of the food. They're sick of being in the desert. And they start to speak against God and against Moses and say, why, you just brought us out here to die. We're all going to die like Aaron. And so God, you know, like when we complain, God notices that we like to complain. So he gives us more to complain about. God does that. I mean, actually, if you think about, this is how Jesus got crucified on the cross. But God will give us more of what we like. So we want to set our hearts on the right things. So if we give thanks, he'll give us more to be thankful for. That's why it's the will of God that we give thanks in all things, because he will give us good things when we're thankful. But anyway, they complain, and they actually come to Moses, and they came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And now the Lord gives him this really strange thing, like, just get rid of the snakes. No, Moses, this is a teaching opportunity here. So he says, "Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent. It must have been some molten bronze laying around and boiling someplace, and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What? This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. So how is that? Well, for the people to be healed, they had to look at the serpent, which was the deadly consequence of their sin. They had to look at their shame and see that God had a cure for them. And as soon as they would look at it, and they would perceive, like, oh, my desires bring death. God says, great. Do you understand? I mean, that's like how Jesus is on the cross. When we look at Jesus on the cross, some people don't like to look at Jesus on the cross. They take him off the cross. They say, I don't want to look at a dead Jesus. But I love looking at Jesus on the cross because I want to know him and him crucified. I see the gift of God's love, and I see the cure for my own shame and rebellion. So it's a very interesting story here. Andy Casagrande, who's the cameraman for Shark Week. He's the head cameraman for Shark Week. Anybody here ever watch Shark Week on Discovery Channel? Okay, a few people, not too many sinners here. No, I think a lot of people love Shark Week. I don't know why. We're fascinated by things that are scary. So Shark Week, so they asked Casagrande, what do you do when a great white shark is swimming right at you? And he said, well, it's not what you would think. It's counterintuitive. I swim directly at the shark with my camera. Like, so here comes the shark. What do? Swim toward the shark. Wait a minute. That's a bad idea. Open, closed case. But what happens is the shark is confused by the courage that the camera, that he's swimming toward him. And the shark goes, wait a minute. Everything in the ocean runs away from me. I'm a predator. I like chasing things and biting them. But now, what's this coming after me? This could be dangerous. So the shark gets confused and doesn't attack the camera. I'm telling you, there's something about that we will not get free from our shame if we won't look it in the face and recognize it for what it is. And sometimes, I mean, our goal is to hide things we're ashamed of. We tend to hide. We tend to run from. We tend to think, well, God's taking care of that, so I don't have to think about it. Well, if you don't have to think about it, why does it come back? So I'm not just talking to, if you don't know Jesus, this is how we get there, right? We say, God, I have messed up. In my case, I didn't even know what sin was, because all the stuff I liked was called sin. So I thought, like, well, I don't know what's wrong with these Christians. I'm having fun being a sinner, until I wasn't. And then and then I had to come to him and say, God, I need you to be real to me and take away what I can't take away myself. Deal with, and because I had this Eastern religion idea, I said, I need you to take away all my bad karma. And he did on the cross. But I had to look at him and recognize that he suffered for my sin. And then the shark or the snake bite was healed. But I want to say that because I know sometimes we're born again and we think, well, I should be fine because I'm a child of God. But we keep falling into some kind of repetitive sin that makes us feel ashamed. And if we just try to ignore it, or we try hard, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to snap the rubber band on my wrist or whatever, you know, avoidance behavior we have. We're not really dealing with it. If we deal with it, God will show us where it came from and destroy it. I'm just saying. that he wants to free us from shame, not just have us win a battle of the will. So some of you, Lord, I just pray you'd release deliverance here. You'd release that ability to honestly look at the things that where we've messed up and appropriate the fullness of your salvation. We've been saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. You know, it's like it's already, but in some of us, it's not yet. So we want you to get it all. Okay, keep going. But you understand, when we face the shame, we confuse it, we disarm its predatory power, and it stops running us down. And we behold the manner of love the Father has lavished upon us like, oh God, isn't it amazing when the prodigal came back to the Father with his head down, the Father was running toward him with his arms out, running to catch him. And so then it goes on. So let's go back here. Verse 14, as Moses was lifted up, so must the Son of Man. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, which means it's life that outlasts death. In him, death was abolished and life and resurrection was released. Eternal life was released. And so, but sometimes we don't understand. Believe is such a, you know, like, God, I don't know if I believe. All of this came out of Moses' prayer, by the way, for these people that had been complaining. Isn't that amazing? That in the complaints of the people, when Moses went to pray, God is going to reveal something that he's going to do for all mankind, not just for them, and for all time. So here's a great story about, I like the story about believing. I used to read my kids' missionary stories. So here's the story. Famous Scottish missionary to the South Seas, to what used to be called the New Hebrides, now it's Vanuatu. And he came from Scotland and in the late 19th century. So he was trying to translate the scriptures into their language and he couldn't find a good word for believe. Like he's trying to try, like this is an important word, but they didn't really have an equivalent word in their language for belief. And so one day he had gone hunting with some of the men and they were tired at the end. He came and he was just kind of exhausted. He fell down in this lawn chair that was out in front of his tent. And one of the men came by and said, oh, it's good to stretch yourself out and rest when you're tired. And like a light went off and he said, that's it. So he translated believe as stretch out and rest. God, I just trust you. If we believe, we enter into rest. We cease from our own efforts. We just come into what you've already provided. We believe it and we receive it and we have eternal life. Not we'll get eternal life, but we have it presently. I mean, what the blood that's in your veins is carrying eternal life. If you're a believer, if you've come, if you've been born again, you were changed, your DNA was rewritten, you became a child of God, and there is something in your blood that's carrying eternal life. Have you ever noticed that if you've, I'm thankful to God after 46 years, I've not known any great period of backsliding where I turned away. But I have known a few moments or a few hours where I was like stupid. And then maybe a few days where I was like pursuing things that later I said like, why would I even care about that stuff? But it's like in that moment, the Holy Spirit was still inside like a spring of living water. He never stopped. He never stopped. Like, we'll just get that eternal life flowing, and he cleanses us from within. Praise the Lord, you know. So, okay, so let's keep going. And we get to the next verse, probably the most famous verse. The whole world knows about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, I mean, there it is. That's all beautiful and artistic. That God so loved the world. right through the crucified hand of his son that he gave him as a gift, his only begotten son, one of a kind, the only son who was begotten of the Father before all ages, light from light, true God from true God. He was begotten, not made, and through him we are begotten and become children of God. Amazing. Isn't it amazing that this verse comes out of this whole story of Moses' prayer for the people who were complaining? Come on. You know, like there's hope. There is hope. And we won't perish, but we'll have eternal life. God so loved the world. It wasn't just individuals. It's the entire world. That's a great slide. And that we could probably take it down anytime. God so loved the world. Isn't that, we think God hates the world. He doesn't hate the world. He loves the world. He wants to repair it. He gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So in other words, how do we repair the world? We repair the humans who live in the world. Restore them to eternal life. And I want to say this to you because I know there are some here today. You don't have an assurance of eternal life. You don't know that you know that you know that you're that. You've been born again, that Christ is living in you, that the Holy Spirit has filled you. And I want to tell you that today you'll have an opportunity to change that and know that you believe, that you trust, and that you have eternal life. Not just that you're hoping for eternal life, but you have an endless life that lives within you so that if you were to die, you would go on living forever. But this isn't exactly the end of the story. It keeps going. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We think he did. We preach that the world is evil and we're holy and we can't wait to get out of here and go to heaven so we can spend eternity in heaven, which is wonderful. But do you understand? He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What does the world mean? It means the universe. It means all of society. It means everything that, you know, all human culture. And not just human culture, but the entire planet. And maybe not just the entire planet, but the entire universe. Why would we make God's plan so small? Just a thought. Like, it's very important for each human being to hear the gospel and to receive it, to believe it, to rest. To sit down and rest in that good news, to receive it and receive the gift. So, and it's very important that when you die, that you go directly into heaven because there's eternal life in you. You go from life to life. It's very important that we don't die in rebellion and, you know, despising God, because he never despises anyone. Oh, yeah. So I love this. I love this, what God does. It, and here's another great little missionary story. Harry Ironside, who later became famous at Moody Bible Institute, early in his ministry, he was a Canadian, but early in his ministry, he lived in San Francisco and he was preaching there at the Salvation Army. And he was a famous preacher and a lot of people were coming and being impacted by it. There was a well-known socialist who was an agnostic and he came because he heard about the meetings and he was busy wanting to stamp out Christianity. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And at the end of the service, he handed Dr. Ironside a card on which he'd written, "Sir, I challenge you to debate me with the question, agnosticism versus Christianity, in the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. I will cover all the expenses." And so Dr. Ironside read the card aloud to the people and then agreed to the debate on certain terms. These were the terms. First, that the socialists bring to the debate at least one man whose life had been wrecked by sin but was now redeemed for righteousness and goodness because of agnosticism. Secondly, that he would bring a woman who had been wrecked by sin, become an outcast prostitute, and had been rehabilitated and now lived a virtuous, happy life because of agnosticism. And Ironside agreed that he would bring 100 such people. whose lives were saved and totally transformed by the power of Jesus Christ as present-day proof of the truth of the Bible. The man left the hall, the socialist left the hall, and the debate never happened. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. We were singing it this morning. It breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. And I just want to say that to you. If you're here and you're just struggling, you say, well, I don't know if I really believe this stuff. I'm telling you, come and meet him. Come and experience the power of God through the Holy Spirit to bring you into the new life of Jesus Christ. If I'm not walking in joy, it's not because God has no power. It's because I'm actually have my heart turned away from him. Because to look upon his face is fullness of joy. And, you know, I'm not changed by what I try not to be. I'm changed by what I behold. And as I behold him, I become like him. And you do too. God loves, he gives, and he plans to rescue, deliver, and heal the entire universe. Okay, so now we've gone through the prayer of Zechariah. Then we looked at the prayer of Moses. That was a pretty good revelation that came out of the prayer of Moses, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would trust in him, looking upon him, wouldn't perish. The snake bite wouldn't kill him, but they would be healed and they would have everlasting life. And the final prayer I want to look at here is the prayer of John, the beloved, John, St. John. This is all for you, John, today, because, you know, you survived the fire and you're here hearing good news. And so John, when he's an old man, he's, you know, he's outlives all the other of the original 12 disciples, apostles of Jesus Christ. And the authorities at various times, various persecutions, there were certain people they couldn't kill, and John was one of them. They were often called confessors rather than martyrs. And so John want to stop him, so they put him on this island off the coast of modern-day Turkey called Patmos, and they thought, well, he's there, he can't preach to anybody, he can't cause any trouble. Wrong! Do you know you can cause a lot of good to happen in the prayer room by yourself? In your closet, your Father hears what you pray in secret and will reveal it to the world. And so Revelation 1, we call it the Revelation 1:1 starts with these words, the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the Antichrist or of 666. It's not a revelation. There are a lot of tribulations and huge battles and plagues and all kinds of things. I don't even understand them. I just say, God, I don't know what that means, and I hope I don't have to experience it. But the revelation, it's of Jesus Christ. And in the end, we find this out. So here's how it starts out. Verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner, I am sharing with you the same life that we all share in Christ. I'm your brother and I am your I'm in communion. I'm in fellowship with you. I'm your partner in what? Tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We think, well, you come to Jesus, all your troubles are gone. Well, I want to tell you, you come to Jesus and you now have a resilient, eternal life that will spring up. But in this world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation just means pressure. Anybody feel the pressure? I mean, the economy, the relationships, every generation in every age has its own pressures, but there's always pressure in this world because it's not yet set free and it lies under the power, the influence of the evil one. Doesn't mean it belongs to him, it's just under his influence. And you are new creation. So there is tribulation as the new breaks into and transforms the old. And so there's tribulation and there's kingdom and there's strength, patient endurance, this ability to endure under phenomenal pressure. We get stronger and stronger. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. And he's in the, verse 10, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and he's praying. He's in the Spirit. He's worshiping. He's praying. Maybe he's praying for the church. He's singing about all his friends who've been arrested. He's like, it's on his heart that people wouldn't fall away. But while he's praying for them, God is getting ready to show him something he never imagined. He hears behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. Root! I can't do it, but you know, it's like these words come out like a trumpet. Boom, 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 boom. You know, write what you see in a book or on a scroll and send it to the seven churches. He's probably praying for these seven churches that he oversaw, that he was like the spiritual father for them. And he turned to see the voice. Isn't it interesting? Often as we're praying, we're looking one way, and God, in order to show us a bigger picture, requires that we turn around. So he hears this voice and he has to turn around and look not at the problems, but at the promise, something much greater. I turned to see the voice. Obviously the voice is a person speaking to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands that represented the seven churches. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. He was clothed. Sorry, I just looked to see if the countdown clock was up there, and it wasn't. So I'm going to use that clock. Okay. He was clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. All these are symbolic. He's got, his hair is white like wool, like snow. His eyes were burning with, they were flaming eyes, fiery eyes. It's the love of God and the zeal that he has for his people, for his promises, all of that we're hoping for. He's the God of hope. He is burning with this passionate zeal until everything he's promised is released to his people and on this planet. So, and we don't know everything that's going to happen in between, but he's the one, and he's in the midst of the lampstand. So in other words, he's like, John, I'm walking in the midst of these churches, and his feet are like burnished bronze. They bring the judgments of God into the earth. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. There's like all these sounds of water, aren't there? Water, I mean, somehow, do you know, we're mostly made of water. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but the sound of water has a peculiar attraction to the human heart. You know, if you stand and you hear the sound of a mighty waterfall, it's scary. It shakes the earth. You stand next to Niagara Falls, or when Ann and I once, maybe twice, we were in Zimbabwe, and we got to walk along the Zambezi waterfalls, which is like a mile long and just roars over these cliffs, especially in the rainy season. We were there in the rainy season, and it was scary to behold. You could see the smoke rising from that for miles and miles. And then there's, you know, pleasant streams and babbling brooks. There's roaring ocean waves. There's something about it. It stirs our souls. There's those little quiet streams that you're just like, ah, this is awesome. Think heaven will be full of little quiet streams. Maybe not, maybe awesome waterfalls. But so in his voice is everything that shakes us, everything that creates awe, everything that brings us comfort, hope, and refreshing. And in his hand, he held seven stars, which had to do with the leadership of the church. But, I mean, if you just think of this, someone holding stars in their hand. Just what kind of hand holds stars? And out of his mouth comes this sword, and it's not the little dagger sword. It's a broad sword. And it's some, like what he's saying, John, out of my mouth will come words that will take care of every enemy in this world and beyond. And so John's prayer, each one of these, Moses was praying for people who were in trouble because they were complainers, and God reveals something that will become so dear to the heart of millions, billions on this planet who've come to believe in the name of Jesus. Zechariah is praying for the nation, and God says, Zechariah, thank you for your prayers. Now I'm sending Gabriel to you. Because I'm answering prayers you prayed years ago and have forgotten. And it isn't just for you and Elizabeth. It's going to change the world. He will be the forerunner who will make a people ready for the coming of the Lord. And then we have John praying on the Isle of Patmos for these churches. And God says, John, thanks for those prayers. I'm going to take care of them. Now I'm going to show you the future of the whole world and how it all unfolds in great drama, how I see it from heaven. And at the end, the bride will be coming down from heaven, prepared like a bride for her husband. And there will be a unity of the prayer of the Spirit and the bride who will all be crying out, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let all who are thirsty come. So why don't you stand up? I just want to pray for you. I don't want to. Lord, thank you for your presence here in this room. That you're here and you're mighty to save. That you're in our midst. You're singing over us with joy. And you're mighty to deliver. You're mighty to heal. You're mighty to turn lives around. You're mighty to set captives free. You're here in this room. We love you, Lord. We're in awe that our personal prayers, our prayers where we're praying for other people, are actually releasing things that will carry the future and will bring hope and deliverance to far more than we imagined. God, release it now. Release it now. Release it now. And I want to invite, before we dismiss, I want to invite you, if you've come here for healing, that you just come up. There's prayer here that is answered every single week. People are healed. It's God. It's not us. We're just his hands and his mouth. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here. Come up. Just come forward. You don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. If you feel like, well, I thought I knew him, but I've really, my whole life has been a mess and a train wreck for several years. You need to come to him and restore that relationship. If you're here, if you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, there's something that keeps biting you. You know, with the Israelites, it was grumbling and complaining. Every age has its challenges, every situation. If you keep falling into those situations that make you feel like you're going to die, I want you to come up today. You can come now. It's all right. Come now. This is great. He is eager to love you, to restore you, to help you in your situation, in your family, in your relationships, your business, whatever it is. If you're racked with fear, you're racked with shame, he's here to deliver. Don't leave here without coming to him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to see people coming. The rest of you, I want you to lift your hands. Lord, just even as our hands are raised to receive your blessing and to receive strength. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, show you his grace every day. May he make you aware that he's listening to your prayers, that you would have confidence before him. And may his peace be upon you. May the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit surround your life like a sphere of blessing as you go through this next week and this next season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.